One of our men was sitting with his boy one night, a four-year-old boy or so, and this fellow was an attorney, and was going to read his boy a Bible story. And he was leafing through his Bible like this, you know, and trying to find a certain story in the Old Testament, and he was having a bit of trouble. And the boy, who was a very precocious little fellow, leaned up to his ear as he was sitting on his daddy's lap, and he said, "I'm the Holy Ghost. Why don't you look in the index?" This little kid has come up with some of the most amazing things. But really, the Holy Spirit is very practical. And it is practical to study the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the things that the Holy Spirit would tell us seem very ridiculous that he would have to tell us. But there's no one that can teach us like the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to study a bit about the Holy Spirit tonight and lay some groundwork as we go on the next few nights, not tomorrow night, to speak about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And I hope this will be practical for you in your home and your marriage and your work here. And then the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the Christian home, the last night. Now, I say the study of the Holy Spirit affects you very practically because it must affect you deeply and personally, daily, and entirely, before you can really live the Christian life. There must be the full work and the working of the full Holy Spirit upon you. When you study the Holy Spirit, you know, it's not long before you find out that it's He who's studying you. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I like that." But don't be frightened when God puts His eyes upon you and begins to study you, and you feel like you're being looked at and watched all over all at once. Because it's a very healing and wonderful thing to be looked at by God. And I feel that this week He's going to look deeply into us. And He's going to work on us. And it's good to be examined by Him. It's very refreshing. It's a bit awkward sometimes and embarrassing. But ultimately, it's very good. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, "I know that." Well, let's look again. John 14. Basic passages of Scripture teach basic truths. There are certain Scriptures and certain passages that are not what we would call basic to one's salvation. But the personality, the deity, and the duties of the Holy Spirit are basic truth, just as the person of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is, number one, a person. Now, some have called Him an influence. Some have called Him the influence of Christ. Or others have called Him an oriental metaphor of God the Father. But look at what Jesus says in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, He will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Now the Holy Spirit is spoken of here as another comforter, a person. A person like the Lord Jesus. The word "another," as you well know, comes from a study of this can be helpful for it. There are two Greek words for another. One is heteros. Heterogeneous comes from this. We have many other words, but basically the word heteros, another, means another of a different kind. And then there's the word, Greek word, allos. And some way or other, as I was remembering looking this up some time ago, has to do with alloy and so on, but I won't go into that. But rather it means another of the very same kind. Now I have this Bible in my hand. If I should say to you, "Will you please bring me another book?" And you bring me a dictionary, and I would say, "No, I didn't say," and I would say it in the Greek. If I were to say it in the Greek, I would say, "I didn't say a heteros book, I said an allos book. A book just like the one I have in my hand, a Bible, not a dictionary." Now, the Lord Jesus said that he would send, the Father would send, another comforter. One allos, like himself. A person like himself. The comforter was to be like Jesus. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Personal pronouns there, not it, him. An intelligent person, the intelligent person of the Lord Jesus goes to heaven. The intelligent person of the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. As Christ loved and spoke, and as the Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced, as he comforted and acted, so the Holy Spirit does this. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a person with hands and feet and eyes and hair and this kind of thing like we have, but a person with a personality, a will, as one who feels and acts and loves and is grieved. The Holy Spirit is just like this, like Jesus. You may get hold of an influence or an it, but a person gets hold of you. This kind of the person we're speaking of, a person here, is given to us here to guide us, to correct us, to cure our loneliness. You see, the believer is never to be lonely again. For Jesus says, he will abide with you forever. We'll talk more about this. You know, if we were I remember going south part of Iowa, southwestern corner there to Red Oak area, and I visited every summer as a little boy the farm. And I remember the big pigs. Oh, big sows, you know. Big hogs. Yeah, that's it. I've been so far away, this seems strange to talk about. I love to think of those days. In fact, when we go back through there, I want to drive by this farm and show our kids. Where I rode the hogs. You know, they'd be lying down, and I'd get on them and ride them. And this was more fun. But when we went to that farm, I remember being shocked at that smell of the pig pen. That was atrocious. Now, suppose we went to the pig pen tonight. We leaned over the pig pen. We started looking at the little baby pigs feeding there and so on. And old mother going, oink, you know, grunting away. And the smell comes up. But here is a very interesting one that walks over and has the smell of Chanel No. 5. Suppose that would happen. You would say, that's impossible, for a pig will smell like a pig. And you're right. It is impossible. But you know, to those of us who have the stench of the world upon us, that when we are sold into sin and we have upon us all the marks and the aroma of the world, for us to have the aroma of Christ takes a God person, and that's the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to come and change our natures and to make us like Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit must be a person to come and personally work upon us. And the second thing is that this person is God. He must be God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Notice this. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. And he is called, the Lord here, is called the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Lord. In fact, translation also says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Because he's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness. He is called the Spirit of grace. This is the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him, for instance, in Job, the Creator Spirit. Job says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the Spirit of God made you. You know, you cannot separate the persons of the Trinity. Where you find the work of God the Father, you find the work of the Son and the Spirit. Where you find the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus, you also find the Father and the Spirit. So that at the cross, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. A very mysterious and wonderful fact. So that at the baptism, you find the Lord Jesus being baptized, the Spirit descending as a dove, and the Father speaking. And there is the whole Trinity, always together, always acting, inseparable. And the Spirit is also creator. He is, for instance, he has the qualities of the persons of the Godhead. He is the Eternal One. He is called the Eternal Spirit. He is the All-Wise One. It says he comprehends the mind of God. The Spirit of God knows all things. He is omnipresent. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit or flee from thy presence? You will never go where there is no Holy Spirit. You say the Holy Spirit is not here. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit is here tonight, walking right here, and he's with you and with me. That's good news, isn't it? I like that. And he's sovereign. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you find him here giving out the gifts. There are some who say, you know, that the gifts should all be ours, you know, all of them ours, and we should all have the gifts. But I don't see this in the Scripture, and we cannot all have them because we have a sovereign Spirit here in chapter 12 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. And all these are inspired, all these gifts are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the person and the deity. Now let's go on to the duty of the Holy Spirit. Just a bit about this. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus came to reveal to us what God the Father is like. And in Acts and in the epistles, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal to us what the Lord Jesus is like. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus here is being witnessed to, or says that he will be witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. The duty of the Holy Spirit, number one, is to witness to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, but when the Counselor, the Comforter, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. And then verse 14 of chapter 16. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. He comes to magnify the Lord Jesus, to make him large in our eyes, to make us to see how great and grand the Lord Jesus is. He has one grand theme, and that is Jesus. The words, the thoughts, the message of the Holy Spirit is Christ. He will never demote Christ with any kind of gift, or any kind of power. He will never bring Jesus down. He will always lift up Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all, listen, let me say this, all you can ever expect from God the Spirit is Christ. Now this may disappoint some people who don't have a big view of Christ. But let me go on to say, all that you can ever need, or all that you need for anything in life, and in death, you will find in Christ. And let me go on to say that there will not be anything that will ever satisfy you that is not fully of Christ. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. You see, this is really the love of God. Flowing back in through the eternity, in the counsels of the Godhead, there is great love. And the love of the Spirit toward the Lord Jesus is to exalt him, to speak of him. You know, husbands and wives, we do not degrade one another in front of others, do we? It is very bad etiquette to do that for any, you know, some, I'm sure none of you here would do that for one to say, to degrade his wife in front of others, or for her to say, oh, Bill, you know, you're not this and you're not that. I had a friend back in my first church. Every time this woman opened her mouth, it was, oh, Bill this and oh, Bill that. Poor guy, he couldn't ever do anything right. Well, they had a sick home. That was bad etiquette. But let me say this. It's not only the love of the Holy Spirit toward the Lord Jesus that causes him to speak to Jesus and speak of him. But it's not only that, but it's this fact. That the only accurate commentator on the scriptures that lead us to the person of the Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The only accurate commentator is the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, says Jesus, calls him the Spirit of truth, of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, says the Lord Jesus, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, and whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will guide you, you see, into all truth. You know, when I'm preaching, and I have people walk out of church, and I like to greet the people afterward, and if we're in the Spirit as we are worshiping together, someone comes out and says, Pastor, I want to thank you for that truth. You know, that truth about so-and-so. And I think, so-and-so, that truth. I didn't say anything about that. I meant this, but the Holy Spirit meant that. And you know, the blessed fact is that right now, even while I'm speaking, there are, what are there here? 100 people, 125, and we're sitting here listening, and there are 125 different ways in which the Holy Spirit is working. Now, that is if you're listening. Tonight, if your mind seems to, you hear a word that I say and your mind goes, this is like this, you know, way off like you, that's all right, you just let it go, because you come back in 5 minutes, I'll be no further along anyway, so you go ahead. But this is what the Holy Spirit does, you see. And this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit in his great abilities as the fantastic teacher of the scriptures and of your soul. He brings to you Jesus in wonderful ways. Because we have here tonight a most amazing conglomeration of people. You should see yourself from here. If you're not, well, you're really very nice. But you see, the Holy Spirit looks at us from all different backgrounds, all different abilities. And we have with us tremendous, some of you with tremendous knowledge of the Scripture. And some of you, why, you've only been saved for 2 months. One person told me 3.5 months. And you know what the Spirit of God is? He's the great educator. He's the one who grades this truth. And some of you may be saying, I don't know if I can get this or not, this stuff about the Holy Spirit. I'm such a young Christian. Why, that's his job. He grades the material. To some of you who have been walking with Christ for many years, why, what I say causes you to go on and refreshes your memory and brings in other truths, and it brings in other scriptures you've been going to, and God the Spirit is working back and forth in your life and in your mind, and he's thrusting things around, and he's causing you to reshuffle the card file again, you know. And for those of you who are young in the Lord, you say, what? The Holy Spirit's a person? He's not an it? And this is all new? And the Spirit of God very wonderfully grades his material. He fits it to you. I preach every Sunday morning to a congregation of about 1,600 people. And they're sophisticated Pasadenans. Down in front of me to my left are about 100 or 150 teenagers. And then around are these others. One of them is a bank president of 12 different banks. Another is a wonderful guy who works for the local gas company, and he goes around and lights furnaces, and he's a chairman of our board of deacons and a tremendous man of God. But different places, you see. And I preach to this congregation at the same time that a week later a tape goes out, and it's played out in the Philippine Islands, and I happen to know that it goes out to an area where people are walking around with nothing but a G-string on, and where, as our missionary said this morning and gave such a fine message to us, where they can't even read or write. But you know what? The same message goes to both. And the blessed Spirit of God, the great educator, goes out and he grades this truth and he makes it practical and real to us. He shows us Jesus from the Word. That's why when you teach the Bible, don't you be afraid. You say, who can I? Who am I that can give this truth to somebody? You just give what God gives you. And God will take it and he will grade it. You know, without the Holy Spirit, the job of teaching and preaching would be sheer madness. Let's go on. Now I say that the Holy Spirit's duty is to bring us to the Lord Jesus and to exalt the Lord Jesus. Now I've been talking about teaching, and so then let's go on to this, that the Holy Spirit's duty is also to give life when the truth of Christ comes to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, you know the scripture, we don't even need to turn to it. No man calls Jesus Lord save by the Holy Spirit. No man can say Lord to Jesus except the Holy Spirit give him the ability to say so. Now this is really tough for us to get under our cranium or inside our cranium. But it's very important. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or chapter 4 and verse 3. Verses 3 to 6. If our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled or hid to those who are perishing or lost. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, when did God say, "Let light shine"? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If this God is the one who shines in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you become a Christian, when did God say, this God say, let light shine? Chapter 1, Genesis, the second and third verses. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. That's when God said it. Now, the world was without form and void, and this is true today. God today has a world that is full of darkness and is full of upheaval. As Lorne was saying this morning, speaking of the trouble of the world today. But look, not any amount of arguing on your part or mine, not any amount of unusual logic, not any amount even of Bible teaching, not any amount of even praying as such by the person will ever give them life. It takes the Spirit of God to move on the face of that person's life, to come down and move upon that face. And look, my friend, if you come here without the Spirit of God, you come here without Jesus, you come here honestly hungry, honestly seeking, you're here and you say, I really want to know God, but you do not have Him. Well, now, right now, let me tell you something. God, the Spirit, has brought you here. And He didn't bring you here just to fool around with you. And I believe that this week, as you are willing to open up your life to the work of God the Spirit, as He reveals to you the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace, you will have life. For it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give you life. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this. Now notice this. Being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, we are able to answer His call and to embrace the grace offered. Being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, we are able to answer His call and to embrace the grace offered. God sent the person of the Holy Spirit to reach persons who are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts them and convinces them of Christ. And this is what God did to you when you accepted Christ. There's no other way. And I thought of your testimony tonight. You say you didn't know what you prayed or anything. I think that's true with many of us. We didn't know what went on. What happened? A miracle took place. We had one central fact, that we needed Jesus Christ. And we knew, and this began to dawn upon us deeply inside, and the Holy Spirit had been working in this, and the Spirit of God gave you life. Just life. And from that moment on, you could never be the same again. And that's wonderful. You see, apart from the Holy Spirit, not all is darkness and all is chaos and confusion. But with Him, the Spirit of God broods upon that, and there comes life. Now that's why we ought to take heart when we go out to witness. This is why we ought to rejoice when we go to someone. You see, it isn't our job. The pressure isn't on you. It's not on you to say, "Oh, please, won't you come?" The pressure is on you to say, "Here's the facts. And I love you. But what's more important, God loves you. And here it is." And the Spirit of God says, "That's true. That's true." And the Spirit of God, somehow or other, there's the free choice, and somehow or other, there's the sovereignty of the Spirit, and they meet together, and God has a newborn babe. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so, I believe. You know, there are those who've said, "We're going to impress the world, and we're going to convince the world with a real lively song service. This dead services bit, you got to get rid of them. So we're going to have a real peppy song service." I think the early days of Youth for Christ, that was kind of it. You know, you get up there, and I remember I was in Youth for Christ. I had white bucks. I had, you know, boy, I was really it. And went in there, and I was sincere as could be, and I know the Spirit of God used all of us as we were seeking to do this. But somehow or other, you know, He doesn't always wait for us to get perfect before He uses us either, by the way. And so God used it, but I sometimes think, you know, we thought we're going to get a little snap in this thing, get out of this dead Christianity and show some real zip in life, and this is what we did. But you know, that's just a substitute for the Holy Spirit, and let you watch out. All you have is a zippy service. And then there are some, you know, there are some who say, "I believe in really being cagey. What we're going to do is throw a big party. We're going to put out the very finest of silver. And we're going to entertain our more sophisticated friends. And we're going to show them that we're really quite sharp ourselves. And so we're going to show them about Christ this way. We'll impress them." You know what you have after that evening? Fat friends. Or there are some who say, "We are going to take the intellectual world with scholarship, and we're going to make them respect us. We're going to be able to answer every argument." And you know, all you have out of that is a lost world that's impressed. And that's about it. Look, turn with me to John 16 and verse 8, a scripture you know well, and it's good for us to read again. John 16 and verse 8. "When the Holy Spirit comes," says Jesus, "He," not all our doings, our shenanigans, our tricks, our plans, "He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and He'll do a good job." Look at chapter 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It is the Spirit that gives life. J. Edwin Orr says this, "The great commander-in-chief of the army of Christ is the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of harvest." You know where it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He send forth laborers"? Who is this? Well, turn to the book of Acts. It was the Holy Spirit who called out these men. It was the Holy Spirit who led these men. It is the Spirit, you see, that is to lead you out. He is the Spirit of the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the harvest. He is supreme in revival, evangelism, and missionary endeavor. Without His consent, other plans are bound to fail. It behooves us as Christians to fit our tactical operations into the plan of His strategy, which is the reviving of the church and the evangelization of the world. Well, now let's move on. In this, he is the wind of God. Turn to John 3. And as the wind of God, he rushes into people's lives, blowing in, moving in. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can feel him. And you can sense when he is there. Notice chapter 3 of John and verse 8. The wind of God comes to refresh us. Jesus says here, verse 5, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Revealing Jesus in the Word, creating faith within, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know how I was born again. You? I was there when it happened, but I don't know how it happened. The wind, there are two Hebrew words for wind. One is ordinary breathing, or wind or breath, and the other is hard breathing. Ruach. Even sounds like it, doesn't it? In Hebrew, the word for sin is ruach. It even sounds bad, doesn't it? And so they're very, they have the sound, you see, of their meaning. And so the powerful breathing of God is the thought here. Is the wind of God. In fact, it can be the whirlwind of God. As we were coming from Los Angeles across the desert and going on to Arizona, we would see out in the desert all of a sudden some pillars of dust. Just pillars of dust. One here, one way on down here. Strangest thing. But out here all of a sudden was a pillar of dust. What happened? Why, there was some activity. The wind began to swirl in here and pick up the dust and all that was around it and carried it up and right into the air, into the sky itself. Strange thing. And you know that's what happens when God the Spirit works. And you know he touches a life here and all of a sudden... And you look out over the landscape of men and homes and of churches, and all of a sudden here's one where the spirit of wind of God is causing a swirl. And there's activity. And God is breathing. And it's wonderful when the spirit, the wind of God, swirls and breathes and moves about us. Here are people. The Holy Spirit comes in upon us. It's a group of people 25 years ago. They've been in a meeting. They've been waiting upon God. They've been working. They've been getting into the Scripture. They've been seeking to see God work. They've been in earnest for God. They're hard after God. And that night, the Spirit of God comes in. Nobody could say anything. They sat there. Some came and kneeled. There was an unusual working of God. People confessed their sins. They got right with their friends. It was remarkable. They went home that night. They came back for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. They said, look, lock the doors. This is a holy place. Lock the doors. Shut the windows. Let's keep the Spirit here. And so they shut everything up. 25 years later, we come in. There they sit. It's stifling. It's very, very stuffy. They tried to preserve the Holy Spirit. But they're sleepy-eyed and they're dull. And they're talking about that time 25 years ago when the Spirit blew in. Listen, the Spirit of God is the wind of God. The wind is never still or it's not a wind. And it's the dynamic blowing of God. You don't need to shut any doors. And too long we talked about what happened 25 years ago. You know, I think that this really is an insult to God the Spirit. The Spirit of God hasn't run out of ideas. He knows how to meet us now where we are at this point, doesn't he? Look, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know where it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You can't tie down the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of his direction. Don't try to lock him up. And don't try to make other people have their lives run just like yours has been run by the Spirit. Let the wind blow upon you. Let him move you here or there. It's wonderful to have him. You know, it says the wind blows where it wills. Sailors learn to obey the wind. They either run with it, or they tack into it, or they get out of it. Now the Holy Spirit comes to us tonight, and has been coming to you, and is in you. He has come to give you a new quality of life altogether. Romans chapter 8, and we need to read verses like this to remember exactly what it is God has given us in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and of course if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, so every believer has the Spirit. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit which dwells in you. And He comes to give a new quality of life. I think that goes on to the work of the Holy Spirit, to His raising of the bodies as well. But Jesus said, He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, in the days of Christ, God was with men in the Holy Spirit. And now, today, God is in men by the Holy Spirit. He's in you. The very Spirit of God that has created the heavens and the earth, the very Spirit of God that has moved upon great nations, that turned England back to Himself at one time and has swept across this nation at several occasions, is the Spirit of God that has its housing in you. You are the housing of God. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. What does He do? Look at this. This is the most amazing thing. You admit your need of Christ. You admit that you're a sinner. And you say, Lord, I am this. And the Spirit of God says, you're this. And you say, I am this. And you're all agreed, and the Spirit of God brings you to Jesus. And you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that He's God, and He can save me and redeem me from sin. And a miracle takes place. What happens? The Spirit of God comes to you. Amazing. And from that time on, verse 14 tells us that you're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And verse 16, 17 says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 16 says, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He comes to convince you and to comfort you and to say, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. I love you. You're mine. I will not let you go. You're mine. This is what the Spirit comes to say. And verse 26, look at this. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I like it. Now, it doesn't say the Spirit of God stands off afar and says, come out of your weaknesses and I'll help you. The likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us and for us with sighs too deep for words. Oh, that's great. Now, it's in your weakness that the Spirit helps you. You come here tonight and you look at some of these fellows that have been, and girls here, and you know of other Christians. Oh, you say, what strong people in the Lord. Wish I had a testimony like that. But I don't. Now, look. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you to help you in your weaknesses. He never says, you're no good. You know what He does? He says, true, you've got weaknesses, and then He brings you to Jesus. The one who can give you the grace to help you out of your weaknesses. The Holy Spirit never degrades you. He convicts you of sin. He says, yes, you're wrong and you're sinful in this. But God loves you and Jesus died for you and here's the way out. I'm going to give you victory and help and strength. You see, He helps us in our weaknesses. He doesn't despise you because you're weak, my friend. He loves you. You see, if God was going to come to a dirty cow stable at Christmas, the first Christmas, man, He can come to your life too. And He comes to live. And to comfort. And to give you life. It is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The difference between a man dead and a man alive is the Holy Spirit. Ah, if only I lived in the old days when things really happened. I've heard that. And the Old Testament says, don't talk like that. And the New Testament says, that's blasphemy. For the Word of God says, the Spirit of God has come. You say, if only I were a Dawson Trotman, when God really worked, it was in the days of Dawson Trotman. Why, that is just plain blasphemy to God. Sure, God worked. And some of you that are here training, God's going to work in you the very same way. Very same way. Not just exactly alike. For the wind is always a bit different. But he will work. Theologians say, we pray for the Holy Spirit, but as soon as the flames begin to appear, we run for the fire department.